A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing.
I don't like Calvinists because they've chosen to follow John Calvin instead of Jesus Christ. I have a problem with them. They're following men instead of the Word of God.
Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing.
And I'm going to be the one standing on top of my hands, standing on top of my feet, standing on a stump and crying out, he died for all. Those who were elected were selected.
For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate.
Well, first of all, James, I'm very ignorant of the reformers.
On earth is not his equal.
I think I probably know more about Calvinism than most of the people who call themselves Calvinists.
Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever
were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing.
Ladies and gentlemen, James White is a hyper-Calvinist. Now, whatever we do in Baptist life, we don't need to be teaming up with hyper-Calvinists.
You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he.
I've said the other day in class that I don't understand the difference between hyper-Calvinism and Calvinism. It seems to me that Calvin was a hyper-Calvinist. Right, I don't think there is typically any difference between Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism.
Lord Sabaoth his name.
Read my book.
From age to age the same. And he must win the battle.
And now, from our underground bunker hidden deep beneath Liberty University, where no one would think to look, safe from those moderate Calvinists, Dave Hunt fans, and those who have read and reread George Bryson's book, we are Radio Free Geneva, broadcasting the truth about God's freedom to save to his own eternal glory.
And welcome to Radio Free Geneva on the Dividing Line on this Tuesday morning. Last week I linked to, posted actually, a video entitled 10 Reasons Why James White is Going to Hell. This was posted by a gentleman who also has videos up about why Paul Washer is going to hell and various and sundry other individuals. Evidently he has knowledge that most people don't claim to have of individuals. It was interesting. I was just listening to the Paul Washer video, and in it, he condemned Mr. Washer for saying that there were many people who have professed faith in Christ who are going to be going to hell. And he said, how can he condemn anybody he doesn't know and say they're going to hell? This is the man posting videos saying that I and Paul Washer, who he does not know, are going to hell. So it is a study in inconsistency, most definitely. But the reality is that I am going to do my best to bring out something educational and important from what is said by this particular individual who has been identified as Brother Jack. Now, one of the reasons I chose to do this is I was told yesterday that one of our channel regulars, one of the channel rats, had actually gotten in contact with him through YouTube, and that he said he was going to be calling today. And so we will most definitely, in fact, there's a phone ringing. Oh, okay, not yet, but just testing. Okay, it does work. 877-753-3341, that is a toll-free number, 877-753-3341. So we do invite Brother Jack to call and to dialogue with me on this subject, but he might want to wait because I'm going to give him more advertising than he has ever, ever desired in his life. Because when I first watched the video about why I'm going to hell, it had 14 views. 14 views. I think there's like 256 for the Paul Washer video, I think, as I saw it. I'm just going off the top of my head there. We have a much larger audience than that, and so I'm going to play everything. And if he really believes this, then he should be very happy that I am going to let everybody all around the world know what he has to say. That should be, I would think, a good thing from his perspective. But, of course, I'm going to be interacting with it. Now, some people say, look, you're picking on low-hanging fruit here. And in a sense, certainly on a scholarly sense, that is the case. There is not much in the way of scholarship here. But there is something that we need to come to understand, and that is this man believes that I hold to a false gospel, that I do not believe in grace, I do not understand faith, and that anyone who believes what I believe is lost, and I return the favor to him. I believe he is preaching a false gospel. I believe that there is no salvation in the gospel that he preaches. I do not believe he understands grace. And so on that level, we are saying the same thing about each other. Now, I don't think there's any question about who has the biblical foundation. And if he should call in, we will look at the Bible and we will see that. And even in listening to his comments, we will find that the man has no capacity to handle the biblical text in a meaningful fashion. And I think most people who listened to it before it was taken down were well aware of the fact that you're dealing with someone who is twisting the scriptures and is unstable and untaught, as the scriptures would describe him. The difference between us, of course, is that I don't have to use all of the invective that he uses to make my point. I can simply go to the text and follow it from there. Now, what bothered a lot of people, of course, about the presentation was how much invective, how much hatred, how much nastiness, how much insult there was in what the man was saying. And so let's get that out of the way first. I have put together a 3-minute and 30-second clip, approximately, that puts all that stuff in one section. What I'm going to be doing, by the way, in case I be accused of having done this on the sly, is to help us get through this. I'm using my new audio note taker program for Mac, which helped me to put this together much faster than I would have otherwise. And it has a playback speed adjustment ability. And so I will be playing Brother Jack's materials at 1.2. So in other words, a little bit faster. That actually improves how people sound. It makes you sound like you can make your statements even faster and with more confidence. So that actually is an improvement from the original. But what it does, of course, is allow us to get through the material a little bit faster than we would be able to otherwise. And so here is, let's get all the insults out of the way. After you've heard this, then once you hear them in the context, these are from all through the 29-minute presentation. Put them all in one spot so we get out of the way and say, okay, that's how the man feels. All right, and then we can focus upon what's actually important. So here is Brother Jack and the collation of his greatest hits in regards to yours truly. During this, I think I'm called a jerk, an idiot, stupid, and I don't know how many times it is said that I'm going to hell, but here's what he had to say.
I'm not making stuff up. I'm not just mad at James White. I know I don't like James White. Okay, I'll be up straight. I don't like it. And I'm going to tell you, and there's really nothing you can do about it. He's got his mind made up. He's lost, and he'll probably never be saved. You know, he's actually the type of person that's a lost cause. So somebody like James White will never see that he's lost. He'll never get saved. I mean, he knows he's lost. He'll never get saved. He'll never. He'll never get saved, and he'll never be going to heaven. I think James White, his fate is sealed. But you know what? He knows he's lost. He knows he's going to hell. But this guy, he's too prideful. He's chock full of pride. You look at his face, you bring up a picture on YouTube, he just looks like the epitome of pride. Number two, he worships another Jesus. The God of Calvinism is a liar. So if you're a full-bore Calvinist, you're going to hell, and there's no way around it. No way around it. There's no way around it. You cannot be saved through that garbage. Because saved people lie. James White's a liar. He's the biggest liar there is. Okay, now let's go to my notes. Hang on 1 second. This is a fact now. This sermon is not just me throwing out stuff. This is a fact. Fact. He's going to hell. Fact. Okay? So, but see, he doesn't care about that. See, it's funny how these false prophets, they can't even see verses like that. It's like, you quoting a verse like that to him, you know what it would sound like if he were listening to it? He wouldn't make any sense to him. Because if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You know? And he doesn't hear the truth. He doesn't know anything about God. He doesn't know anything about the gospel. Because he's lost. He's going to hell. Now, in order to say something that's stupid and that self-righteous, you'd have to be a self-righteous, legalistic, deceived jerk. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. James White doesn't have the word in him. Now, look, if he had the word in him, he wouldn't say something so stupid, like people are condemned because they live on in sin. No, he wouldn't be able to say something that stupid because he would have to. Do people like James White even think they're sinners? No, they don't. Because they've got no truth in them. They've got no salvation. They've got no Jesus Christ in them. Hey, Jesus Christ is truth. Hey, he that hath the Son hath life. You either have him or you don't. James White does not have the Son. James White's going to hell. I don't see how anyone who's got the Holy Spirit inside of them would actually say something so stupid. It's free, but it'll cost you everything. It'll cost you your life. It'll cost you... That shows you don't know what free means. Why would anyone ever say something so stupid? It'll cost you everything. And I heard him say it. It's free, but it'll cost you. You better consider the cost. Or you better, what do they say? Count the cost. It'll cost you your life. So no, the people that are, I mean, they're idiots. These people are idiots. Hey, the God of Calvinism is a beast. And it's not the God of the Bible. It never has been. It never will be. And the God of the Bible is, you know, the one who sent his son to die for everybody. And who saves us by his grace. The God of Calvinism, Satan. The God of James White, Satan. James White, he's going to hell. That's all I have.
That's all he has. So there you go. There's all of them just put together, and that gives you a taste of Brother Jack's approach, and we can just set all that aside. Now, let's go to the actual presentation. It's 29 minutes long. What you're going to hear here, the reason that we take the time to do this, with many important things going on in the world, you would think, why? That's just terrible. Here is the result. You know, what do we say here all the time? Theology matters. The gospel is ours to proclaim, not to edit. And what you have here is the radical, ultra-fundamentalist, hyper-Arminian result of the teachings of Bob Wilkins and the Free Grace folks. He thinks Bob Wilkins is great. And remember, Bob Wilkins wasn't nearly as nasty, but not that much less. Remember that debate? What was that, 2005, I think? 2004, somewhere around there? And he was pretty nasty, too. That seems to be part of this, hey, I'm saved, I can't lose my salvation, therefore... there you go, mindset that they have. And if you're not familiar with this perspective, it is the perspective that sola fide is nuda fide. Faith as a mere intellectual assent to the bare bones of the events of Jesus's crucifixion and resurrection, that's what brings salvation. There's nothing else. God has no purpose in saving anybody. There is no holiness. There is no repentance. Sin, irrelevant. He will say in this presentation that if you even try to repent of sin, you're going to hell. He will say in this presentation that you can be an unrepentant homosexual as long as you say Jesus died and rose again on the third day, you're saved, you can continue in your homosexuality. There is no element of repentance in the gospel, and if you add it, you're a false teacher. Okay? So that's the perspective that is being presented. Now, are there free grace people that are more balanced than this man? Of course there are. But what's the basis of that balance is the question. I have identified Wilkins' teaching as a false gospel, and I will continue to identify it that way, because the very first teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was repent and believe. And as soon as you disassociate repentance from faith, you no longer have either one of them. And their argument, of course, is that what we believe, what John MacArthur believes, what Paul Washer believes, this leads to legalism. Because you're adding to faith. And, of course, what they don't understand, and you heard the man's abject, irrational hatred of Reformed theology. He hates a sovereign God, just hates him. What you have here is a clear illustration of the importance of recognizing the nature of faith in Reformed theology. And what do I mean by that? We believe that faith is the work of the Spirit of God. It is not merely something that a human being just gins up within themselves. It is not something that is within the capacity of the unregenerate man, and neither is repentance. In other words, saving faith, true repentance, require regeneration. They require the new creation. This is where we part company with Arminians, and that's why everyone who holds this viewpoint will be an Arminian. They can't be reformed. But this is also how we repudiate as an abject lie the assertion that we believe in works salvation, because we do not believe that saving faith is within the capacity of the unregenerate man. It is the work of the Spirit of God within his elect people. And that is why anyone who says that the tremendous balance of the New Testament seen in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, of course, these folks don't seem to have verse 10, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 is what we need to maintain. God's sovereign grace has a purpose in the redemption of his elect people, and that is to conform them to the image of his Son. It is the purpose of Jesus Christ to create a holy people. None of that has anything to do with what this man believes, and that's why what he teaches is a false gospel. And yet it is a teaching that has infected many an evangelical church in the United States today. And so that's why we take the time to examine what this man has to say, to see how this manifests itself, and to compare it with the Bible. And my challenge to Brother Jack is, if he was being honest with the man he was dialoguing with yesterday or the day before, whichever it was, listen to what the response is, and then call in, and let's go to the Word of God, and let's see if you can handle the Word of God. And let's see if you can substantiate the accusations that you have made and this gospel that you present that has no repentance and has no purpose. It has no purpose. See if you can defend the idea that it's God's intention that the people can get saved and never reflect the life of Christ whatsoever. And we'll look at some passages of Scripture and see if your teaching can stand up to what the Word of God actually says. So let's listen to what Brother Jack had to say.
1, 2, 3.
Probably should
this have sermon's entitled, and yes, another sermon on this very subject, and I do this all the time, I know. James White is going to hell, and I'm going to give you 10 biblical reasons why he's going to hell. Now, I'm not making stuff up. I'm not just mad at James White. I know I don't like James White. Okay, I'll be up straight. I don't like him. Okay? But I'm going to tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt, with Bible, why he is going straight to hell when he dies, and he'll probably never get saved, and that's just the way it is, and there's nothing we can do about this. There's nothing we can do about it. So let me open up with prayer, and I'll pray for him, and whatever, present the gospel. He's probably never going to get saved, because the Bible talks about, I'm going to tell you why he's never going to get saved.
Now, I just have to start identifying the many, many inconsistencies, contradictions, and utter irrationalities in this man's thought process and in his speech. He's never going to get saved. Nothing we can do about it. Then why are you praying for me? What's the purpose? What can God do? I mean, you're an Arminian. God can't save me. And so if I'm a hopeless case, and he's going to try to substantiate that from one of the most humorous misreadings of Hebrews chapter 6 I've ever encountered, but if that's the case, then why bother? I don't get it. He clearly has not thought through his position. To any extent whatsoever.
In Hebrews chapter, we're to look at that. Let me go open up a prayer then with a few verses. All right, dear God, thank you for giving us your clear word. Thank you for making it clear that our salvation rests upon what Jesus Christ has already done for us. It's not on anything that we do or don't do or fail to do. It's about him dying on the cross for our sins, paying it all.
Now, by the way, that's a very orthodox statement. It's not and unfortunately, you would never accept this. But the gospel is all about what God has done. The problem is we just have a much bigger gospel than this man has. This man has a little teeny tiny gospel. It's Jesus did something, and if you'll believe, then you get to go to heaven. As to God accomplishing any purpose on earth, the formation of a living body of people who are holy, be holy even as I am holy, repentant of sin, and all, no, all that's just extraneous stuff. Maybe that's just for super Christians or whatever. But you just dismiss all this stuff. It's irrelevant. Doesn't matter. The only reason the Christ dies on the cross is to make a way of salvation possible. It doesn't actually save anybody, but it just makes a way of salvation possible so that by the act of mental assent, you get your ticket punched, going to heaven, that's it. There's nothing more to be added to it. That's it. That's all she wrote. Keep that in mind.
And then we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and we're saved by his blood. Keep us safe and bless us abundantly. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, there are people out there that claim that Jesus paid it all. But then they turn around and whatever, and all these other things that they believe, and then they just flat deny it.
So if you believe that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, then you cannot believe that God has any purpose beyond the mere forgiveness of sins. There can be nothing about holiness. There can be nothing about being conformed to the image of Christ. There can be nothing about how grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. You just have to have this very, very simplistic, narrow, one-dimensional understanding. And if there's anything more than that, then you're denying sola fide. That's the perspective.
James White is somebody who denies this, like you would not believe. I was listening to a sermon that he did, you know.
Turn the phone off.
A long time ago, debating Bob Wilkin. And all I was hearing was the words of an unregenerate person. That's all I was hearing. It was nothing but works, 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 and works.
Now, if any of you have heard my debate with Bob Wilkins, you all know how many times I emphasized the sovereignty of God's grace, the sufficiency of God's grace, and pointed out that the real issue is there a purpose to God's grace? Does God have a purpose in leaving us here? Or could he just simply, as soon as we make a mental assent, just zap us into heaven and that's it, because there's no reason to leave us down here. There is no process of being conformed to the image of Christ. There's none of that. These people, Bob Wilkins and his followers, absolutely refuse to hear what we're saying. We're the ones affirming that not only is it solely the work of Christ, and how many times have I affirmed that against Roman Catholics and against Mormons and against everybody who would try to add something to the Christ. Everybody in this audience who knows anything about the nearly three decades worth now of ministry that I've engaged in knows that this man is not even trying for a scintilla of honesty in his representation of my teachings. You know he has not read The God Who Justifies. He has not read the sections on salvation and Letters to a Mormon Elder or any of these other books where I have defended the absolute perfection of grace. The whole issue from this man's perspective is if you affirm that God has any purpose in the salvation of his people outside of simply getting their ticket punched to go to heaven, you're denying sola fide, which, of course, as we will see, he actually does quote me twice. He always cuts me off in the middle of a sentence, but he does quote me twice in this. In one of those quotations, I'm actually reading from a historical document that demonstrates that these people do not believe in sola fide, not as the Reformers understood it. It is a perversion of faith alone. It is not faith alone itself, and that's very important for us to be able to enunciate.
It was all these different things you had to be doing to prove that you're saved, or, you know. And he took all these verses out of context. And I'm thinking to myself, this man's not saved.
Now, by the way, if you're thinking that he's going to ever get along to proving that I took anything out of context, by now you should recognize that that ain't going to happen. These guys like to make the accusation, but they really, aren't really good at then following through and demonstrating and proving their assertions. But we'll see, because Brother Jack said he's calling in. And so I'm sure he's just listening now, taking down some notes very calmly and collectively. And we get done here, I'm sure he'll call in and he'll be able to give us some examples of out-of-context verses and things like that. And he'll be able to prove from the context, handling the Word of God aright, that I've done so.
At all. And I'm going to tell you, and there's really nothing you can do about it. He's got his mind made up, he's lost, and he'll probably never be saved. You know, he's actually the type of person that's a lost cause. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 6. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, maybe he is saved. Maybe I'm wrong. No, I'm not wrong. Number one, I'm going to prove it in this sermon why he's lost. I've got a whole glut of reasons and a bunch of verses, you know, to go with them. But in Hebrews chapter 6, it says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection.
Now, he's going to prove from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, he's not saying that I'm an apostate. He said, I've never been born again. Because from his perspective, once you're born again, you can't get unborn again. So I can't have been a true believer at any point in time. So listen to what he does. He's just now reading Hebrews 6. He's not going to give you the actual context. He's not going to talk about the fact that these are Jewish Christians, and he's not going to talk about the context of Hebrews 6. He's not going to talk about the fact that the writer says we are convinced of better things concerning you, things which accompany salvation. He's not going to talk about the fact this was talking about making the act of apostasy of offering sacrifice in the temple, hence trampling the blood of the Son of God underfoot. He's not going to do any of that stuff, because he probably doesn't know any of that stuff about Hebrews chapter 6. And he couldn't teach it. He couldn't present that to you. So notice, at first he's going to say this is about someone who's never been saved and they can't get saved. Then when he starts reading it a little bit more, then he's going to say, well, that's about Christians. But anyway, and he's going to, once he reads it, you can just hear the thought process where all of a sudden he realizes, wait a minute, that's supposed to be about true Christians, and he's not a true Christian, so it must be. And he just glosses right over, just keeps on going. Because the text of Scripture is not where these guys draw their theology from. It's just something they use to substantiate their traditions. That's how it functions.
Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Okay? And this will we do if God permit. All right, look at the next verse. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, this is not teaching you can lose your salvation at all. What this is teaching is that if a person has had this much Bible preached to them and has preached this much Bible themselves, and yet they still deny, you know, the gospel, and they still deny, you know, how to be saved, it doesn't matter what you show them. It's impossible to get them to see it.
Is that what it's about? Is that really what Hebrews 6 is about? Can anyone substantiate that contextually? That these were people who had preached so much Bible, but they refused to believe the truth? Really? Seriously? That's not what it's about. It's talking about people in the Christian congregation who have gone back to the old ways, who have denied Jesus Christ by offering sacrifice. That's what it's talking about. It has nothing to do with the application being made. And unfortunately, this is what I see so much in these quote-unquote free grace advocates. Even the scholarly of them will engage in amazing feats of twisting Scripture, making John, for example, the determinative gospel for all the others. You cannot read the New Testament in its original language and come up with the stuff these people teach. And so they have to come up with some way to get around it, and we're hearing an example of that right now.
So somebody like James White will never see that he's lost. He'll never get saved. I mean, he knows he's lost. He'll never get saved. He'll never get saved, and he'll never be going to heaven. I think James White, his fate is sealed. Because look, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and in some sense they've tasted of God's word, the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of them. Now, this is referring to saved people, but I'm just saying, for somebody who's had this much exposure to God's word, there's nothing you can say to convince them they're wrong. Nothing.
Stop.
You know? James White may listen to this God's word.
There we go. We're having some technical difficulties here, and feed disappeared, and so another program came up. So, did you catch that, though? You could hear the thought process going on, because once enlightened, oh, wait a minute, I've never been enlightened from his perspective. So how could this apply to me? Did that stop him? Does that make him go, oh, wait a minute, I was wrong. I shouldn't have made this application. Sorry about that. No, he just goes right on because there's no biblical fact that could possibly stop him from coming to this conclusion. I mean, that's just the way it is.
There's nothing you can say to convince them they're wrong. Nothing. You know, James White may listen to this sermon and just laugh at it, but you know what? He knows he's lost. He knows he's going to hell, and I'm gonna tell you why he knows it. Because number one, he will not admit.
Okay, let me just stop right there. It is amazing to me that, you know, I've heard a lot of things about what I allegedly know and things like this, but these folks don't know my heart. These folks don't know me. I am not going to sit here and say this man knows he's wrong. I don't know him. I will speak of the false nature of his teaching. I will identify it as a false gospel. But I don't know this man's heart. I can say, well, see, there's an inconsistency. There's a situation where he all of a sudden he realizes that the text he's cited actually doesn't have anything to do with me, but hey, he's not going to do anything about it. All that kind of stuff, that's right there. But to say that for me to sit here and say this man knows that he's going to hell, it's just absurd. It would require a level of knowledge that it is absolutely impossible for this man to actually possess. And we'll just have to ask him when he calls. When Brother Jack, when you call, we'll ask you how you know that. And that might be something you could do for us is answer that question.
That, you know, just believing on Christ is enough to save you. He'll never believe that. And he says other things like, well, I'm going to go into my notes now and tell you why he's lost. Okay, let me just give you my notes now. I've got this all limbed out. So I think he's the type that will never be born again. He's going to hell, and there's just nothing we can do about it. Okay, that's why we need to just kind of move on. You know, give somebody else who cares the gospel. But this guy, he's too prideful. He's chock full of pride. You look at his face, you can bring up a picture on YouTube, he just looks like the epitome of pride. Okay? And he will not ever get saved. I don't believe he will ever get saved.
Well, there you go. Is it the shape of the nose? Is it the lack of hair? Is it the goatee? Exactly what defines the epitome of pride? So we got a guy here who knows people's hearts from afar and can determine their eternal destiny from afar. But I'm the one that is the epitome of pride. There you go. We will give Brother Jack's analysis exactly as much weight as he has earned. And that means we just move on.
I believe he's just going to hell and there's nothing we can do about it. Now, here's the number one reason. Is he does not believe the gospel. He doesn't believe it. I've heard him many times say that just believing is a false gospel. And he said, he called Bob Wilkin, you know, his gospel is Bob Wilkin just gives a straight gospel. You know, he said that's a false gospel. So instead of believing the gospel, he takes the gospel and says it's false.
So, the perspective is that the free grace position is the gospel and everything else is a false gospel. So, if you believe that repentance is the work of the Spirit of God and God's elect, in the heart of God's elect, if you believe it's God's intention to conform a people to the image of Christ, if you actually believe what is said in Titus chapter 2, that it's been God's intention from the beginning to create this holy people, a people zealous for good deeds, then you have a false gospel. That's just all there is to it. There you go. It's just that simple. I don't believe the gospel because I don't believe in the minimized, perverted, false gospel of Bob Wilkin and the free gracers. And I don't even like to use that term because that's not grace. It should be the free licentiousness movement because that's in essence what it is.
Well, that tells you he's lost. Okay, the gospel is so simple. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. Believe on him to be saved. You see, why are you adding the believe part? Because look, if all you do is present the gospel to somebody, that does not tell somebody how to receive it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Hey, you have to receive the gospel by faith. Just believing on it. Now, he mocked that. He mocked it in that little video. Okay? And I heard him mock it. He said that if a person's like a homosexual...
Okay, now listen to this. If a person's like a homosexual, now listen to what is said by this man at this point.
He goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and he says that just because a person... He mocked the idea that a person could live in that type of sin and they're still going to heaven because they believe. He mocked it.
So what's he saying? He's saying that you can be a homosexual. You do not have to repent of your sin. All you have to do is believe. You're saved, your ticket's punched, and you can just continue being a homosexual. If you're an adulterer, liar, thief, murderer. Now, you're probably sitting here going, well, but wait a minute. That he even gave the text that you referred to. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. This man does not believe that. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe the past tense is relevant. From his perspective, and such are some of you, the radical perspective that he's presenting is, but such are some of you, but you do not need to be washed, you do not need to be sanctified, you do not need to be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God, because of sola fide. You just believed. And that's all you need. And that's the gospel. And that's why I say, this man and men like him, are described in the Bible. They are described to us because there were people who turned the grace of God into licentiousness, Jude 4. There are those who used their salvation as a shield for wrongdoing in 1 Peter. And so that's what you have here. That's the false gospel that's being presented. It is a denial that it's God's purpose to conform believers to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the whole situation. That's what we've got. That's what we're facing. Need to keep that in mind. Let's continue on.
So that means he doesn't believe. So that's the number one reason why he's going to hell. He's not a believer. Number two, he worships another Jesus. The God of Calvinism is a liar.
Okay, now here, I'm not going to spend too much time on this. I'm going to go ahead and let him go through it. Here you have the abysmal ignorance of hyper-Arminianism, where there's no attempt to honestly interact with Reformed theology. It is pure straw-manism. And you have the assertion that Jesus is a liar based on what? Based on the fact that in John 3, Jesus says, whoever. And therefore, if you believe in limited atonement, if you believe that there is an elect, you just have to get rid of all those verses to talk about those things. We don't even talk about that stuff. Because whoever's there. Now, if I, of course, were to challenge him, and the Greek underlying that is what? He'd go, ah, you people, you're always wanting to try to twist things and talk about Greek and blah, 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 blah. And, of course, we all know that what John 3:16 actually says is all the ones believing. That means everyone, whoever in that particular group, that is the ones believing, will have eternal life. It actually limits. But he doesn't understand that. He has a tradition. And so he reads into a helper word provided in the English translation, a meaning that is nowhere found in the original language itself, and therefore sends me to hell, as if he had the power or authority to do so, but that's what we're going to hear in the next minute or so.
And therefore, he can't be your savior, and I've said that over and over again. And people, and the Calvinists, they get so mad at what I say, they don't deal with the fact that what I'm saying is dead spot on true. It's 100% true. 100% true. Everything I'm saying about Calvinism.
Have you ever heard the old maxim, when your argument is failing, yell louder? I think we just heard that. It's 100% true! That's not a substantiation, you know? I think we saw that in a certain debate that took place this week, too. You know, the louder you get doesn't necessarily mean that the point you're making is valid or true.
And I tell you, if Jesus Christ is a sinner, he can't be the Savior. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we were, you know, like as we are, yet without sin. Now, if Jesus Christ only died for the elect, but then he says, you know, in John 3:16, the whole world, then he's lying to us. Calvinists believe that he only died for the elect. So did he lie? Hey, turn to John 3:16. Let's just see who's talking in John 3:16.
Now, listen to this, folks, because you're going to have a guy who is pretending to be a Bible teacher. And he's going to say, this is Jesus because it's in red letters. Now, in reality, of course, red letters are a later editorial comment. And there's much dispute as to whether Jesus says this. And in fact, I think it's rather obvious that this is actually John's commentary on Jesus' words, Nicodemus. But it's in the red letters. And even though there weren't any red letters before, you know, about the 18th century, that don't matter. No. It's in my King James Bible now, and that's just the way it is.
Jesus Christ is the one quoting John 3:16. It's red letter. For God so loved the world. He's telling you God loved the whole world. Okay, and then he's also telling you, how do you know Calvinism's garbage? Because they say the only people that can believe are the ones that are the elect. Now, look at these two words, and you tell me what's true here. Whosoever believeth in him. Now, what does the word whosoever mean? It means whosoever.
Really? I thought it was poshopistuon. That's what it was when it was originally written. And so when Brother Jack calls in, I'm going to ask him, could you explain to us what in the phrase poshopistuon, everyone believing, is a denial of election? Because certainly he must admit that that's what John wrote. So what did John mean by that? And by the way, when you say, what does whosoever mean? And your answer is it means whosoever. That's not really defining a term. I've taught languages for a while, and generally when I'm introducing vocabulary, I do a little bit more than what does that mean? It means that. Students find that to be very helpful when you go a little bit beyond that.
That means anyone can believe. And if there are certain people that can't, take the word whosoever out. Blot it out. Now, if that doctrine is true, Jesus is a liar. A flat liar for saying whosoever. So if Jesus is a liar, he cannot be your savior. You got a liar as a savior. And that liar savior is not going to save anybody. So if you're a full-bore Calvinist, you're going to hell. There's no way around it. No way around it. There's no way around it. You cannot be saved through that garbage. You can't be saved by a sinner, a liar. No. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Okay?
Now, I hope you recognize there must be some tremendously powerful force that can cause someone to think, to link passages together like this and just completely overlook the disconnects in context and concepts and make all these type of category errors. This is cultic thinking. And some people are uncomfortable hearing cultic thinking mixed with affirmations of orthodoxy. But remember, even the demons confess orthodoxy. So don't let that get in your way. This is a good example of how a false gospel based upon human traditions can cause a person to just manhandle the scriptures, just destroy them. This is how it works.
Okay, so the God I serve, the God I worship, is the Savior, is the truth. Okay? And you don't serve God to be saved. That's another issue. Okay, I gotta point that out, because there's no works involved in salvation other than the finished work of the cross. That's the only work.
Now, did you catch that? There's the twisted thinking. You don't serve God to be saved. No one, not me, not Paul Washer, not John MacArthur, none of us is saying that you serve God to become saved. What we're saying is that when God saves his elect people, he changes their hearts and makes them new creatures in Christ. And as Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. There is the balance that these people simply identify as heresy. But since that's inspired word of God, we know where the heresy is.
Okay, number three. He adds works to faith, which invalidates grace, and it invalidates faith. Now you say, well, how does James White add works? I'm going to let you listen to this. You ready for this? I'm going to let you listen to him. I want you to hear him deny the gospel of grace, and I want you to hear him add works. I'm going to let you. I'm going to play the clip right now. So hang on 1 second.
Okay, now, this is interesting, because he takes... Listen to the clips. Listen to how short they are, and listen to how he ends both of them in the middle of a sentence. Now, he still doesn't understand what I'm saying. He's still misrepresenting it. But he has to stop the clips in the middle of a sentence. I can play all 29 minutes and whatever many seconds it is of his presentation, and I don't have to stop him. I don't have to misrepresent him. But he has to stop me in the middle of sentences just to try to pervert what I'm actually saying. It is truly amazing.
All right, now I'm gonna let you listen to a succession of quotes where he adds some type of works to the gospel. You ready for this? Here, just listen to it, and then we're gonna critique it after we're done. So let me go ahead and record some of this. Hang on 1 second. Here we go.
And if they, as a people, are to be conformed to his image and grow in his grace and knowledge, then it follows that their faith must be of a supernatural character, for it must endure to the end. It cannot simply be the recognition.
Now, did you catch that? That's where it stops. It just simply cannot be the recognition. That's not the end of the sentence. And what was I saying? That true saving faith has a supernatural origination, and that's the only way that such commands is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ can make any sense. Does he hear that? No. He talks about how I can't hear text of Scripture. We are demonstrating how it is that he is the one that is not hearing the text of Scripture. That's what cultism does to you.
Simply clings to Christ, and negatively, through repentance, the elect turn from their sins to the Savior. I have said already that the doctrine of sola fide, as we have it in history, is not what Dr. Wilkins is presenting this evening. Here is some evidence of that in the formula of Concord, number 3. The negative number 5 says, we repudiate that faith is such a confidence in the obedience of Christ as can abide and even have a being in that man who is void of true repentance. But
See? He stops right there. And what am I doing? I'm quoting a historical source that says exactly what James 2 is all about. And you wonder why it is that Zane Hodges and Bob Wilkin absolutely pervert James chapter 2. Pervert its plain meaning. They have to. Because they're teaching the opposite of what is found in the Scriptures. They're false teachers. It's just all there is to it.
So did you hear that? Faith is not alone, according to him. It's got to have repentance. It's got to have obedience. And then he's basically denying the fact that, you know, we can have faith in the obedience of, you know, the fact that Christ was obedient.
No, I did not even come close to saying anything even remotely like that. Did I? Is there any rational person in the audience that would say, oh, yeah, that's what you were just saying, that you cannot have faith in the obedience of Christ? I did not say that. What I said is there's such a thing as false faith. And what I said is saving faith is the work of the Spirit of God. And the Bible says that that faith that is the work of the Spirit of God is accompanied by repentance from sin and the creation of a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's what I said. And anybody who's heard that debate knows that's what I said. This is purely dishonest twisting. If you can twist the Scriptures, then it's a whole lot less of a thing to twist my words. But the problem is, you put this out on the internet, and I might actually be able to respond and point out where you are twisting my words.
Now, what has he added here? He's added repenting of sins, he's added persevering to the end, and then he went ahead and added repenting of sins again. Now, what is repenting of sins? According to the Bible, it's works. You say, well, how do you know it's works? Okay, let's prove it. And persevering to the end is works too. Now, he's going to go on further if you keep listening to him, which I don't know if I'm going to play any more of that. He's going to go on and say that if you're truly, you know, you got to love your brother.
Now, let me just mention something. Did you catch that? Perseverance is works. So if the Spirit of God creates true faith in you, and Jesus said, he who endures the end shall be saved, how does he understand that text? How does he understand that text? What does it mean to persevere to the end? Now, those who believe, who really believe in works salvation say, yes, it's your persevering to the end that saves you. I say it's because the faith you have is the gift of God, and therefore it'll persevere. But this guy isn't even in either one of those categories, because he's so far out from biblical categories that none of the apostles would have even recognized what in the world he was talking about, other than as a false teacher. And by the way, if you're going, well, you know, you're getting, you only got 10 minutes till the end of the hour. Where's Brother Jack? Well, he hasn't called in yet, but we're not done because this is a jumbo edition of the program. So we've still got another 30. We got 40 minutes left to go. And if Brother Jack wants to call in, we'll go as long as Brother Jack needs to go. So nothing there yet. Phones are still working. Okay, good. All right. But Brother Jack, the number is 877-753-3341. 877-753-3341. This is your opportunity, sir. We have a much larger audience than you have. You can call in. You can get this information out to folks. You can explain all these inconsistencies and errors that we're documenting. This is your opportunity. Call in. 877-753-3341 is the phone number for Brother Jack. If he wants to follow through with what he said, one of our channel rats, he was going to call in today, going to set me straight. And so I think we're helping you out. We're playing everything you said. Everything that you said. You don't even have to repeat any of it. We'll just be able to just go from there. And I think that'll be very, very, very helpful. But, let's continue on.
And all this stuff, all these things that we have to do. Now, if there's one thing we have to do, in any form of works, then we've canceled grace. Let's just turn to Romans 11.
So if there's anything we have to do, in this confused mind, the result of grace, the result of the sovereignty of God, becomes something we have to do. Rather than recognizing true saving faith, repentance, it's all the work of the Spirit of God. This is in no way, shape, or form adding to the righteousness of Christ. It's not something we have to add to his work. I repudiate that. It's a lie. And if you say I teach that, then you are lying. That's all there is to it. And anybody who's heard my debates from way back as early as 1990, January 1991, debated Mitch Pacwa twice in San Diego, large Roman Catholic Church on justification in the Mass. How many times in that debate did I say this? I've got 22 years of documented evidence just there, not even talking about books and things like that, demonstrating that that's not what I believe. And so if you say that is what I believe, well, you need to look up what the Bible says about lying.
So I mean, that right there lets you know he's not saved. He's not trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for him. He's trusting what he does.
That's a lie.
And he's smuggling it in there as if it's God doing it or something. It's stupid what it is.
Did you catch that? He's smuggling it in there as if that's what God is doing. So, and how do you refute the assertion that the reason that we obey is because God is working in us? You know, Paul himself said something along the lines of, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And what does he call that? That's stupid. That's not a refutation. That's not even rational. It's not even rational. That's not a refutation. Brother Jack, you got to do better than that. And we'll trust that you'll do that. In fact, Brother Jack, go ahead and call in now. We'll put you on hold. You'll be able to listen on hold. And you'll be able to listen to the as I finish this up, because we're 11 minutes and 59. Only 11:59 in? Wow. I guess I'm talking too much, but we'll keep going. We're going to get it all done. We'll press on.
And if by grace, then it is no more of works. See, you can't have any works. You can't have one work. You mean you can't have one repenting. You can't turn from one sin.
Catch that? He takes Romans 11. If it is by grace, it's no longer by works. What's he talking about? Works of the law. Fulfillment of righteousness. He's not talking about, this is, did you just hear what he said? If you try to repent of but one sin, you don't understand. You won't be saved. Instead of dealing with what Paul's dealing with, the Jews who are saying righteousness comes by obedience to law, recognizing what the argument of Romans and Galatians is, these folks have so perverted the text of Scripture that they can now remove the command to repentance, remove Paul's own teaching that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and hence to make repentance a stumbling block to the gospel. And he's going to say that later on.
And expect to be saved. You can't. You've got to accept Christ and what he did. Turning from a sin is you're trying to earn your salvation. You're trying to work. You're trying to merit your salvation.
Can you imagine the perverted Christianity this results in? The actual perversion of the faith. The false faith that it engenders. It is reprehensible in an amazing way.
You're trying to please God. You're trying to be your own savior. No, it's not going to work. It'll send you straight to hell, and it will. One work cancels grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace.
Now, I have stood outside the Mormon temple and passed out a tract called Grace Plus Works is Dead. That I wrote. That's exactly right. And on one level, the addition of any meritorious work in the sight of God does destroy grace. There's no question about it. You're either saved by grace or you're not. But that has nothing to do with asserting that God's grace teaches us to deny all ungodliness, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. That in no way denies that that being saved by grace, being created by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, means that God's purpose for us as new creatures is to walk in holiness before him. And it is a false gospel to deny the whole counsel of God in Scripture. A false gospel. And that's what Brother Jack is presenting. And we're still waiting. Brother Jack, 877-753-3341.
I'm talking about one work on our part. Okay? Then it is, okay, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Now, he says it there twice. He says it twice in that verse. Obviously, there's a reason for this, you know, if he says it twice. Now, let's go back to my notes and let's go to the next reason. Okay? Now, I even heard him say in the debate that, you know, he basically condemned liars. Now, you can't condemn people if they're saved. The saved people lie. James White's a liar. He's the biggest liar there is.
Now, did you just hear what was just said? The Bible tells us that liars and sorcerers and so on and so forth, they don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Book of Revelation. Who's outside the kingdom of heaven? Liars, etc., etc. And so, if I lie, and I do, then I've just condemned myself. They have no category whatsoever for the difference between a person whose life is marked by lying, is marked by adultery, is marked by idolatry, is the present tense ongoing action, and the believer who is constantly running to Christ as the one mediator between God and man, as the one who guarantees my acceptance with God. They have no category for it. None. That's why they just find it shocking that we would say that an unrepentant homosexual is going to hell. As long as he's believed. And I listen to the folks right up here at Calvary Chapel on the freeway presenting this stuff, and they're not, obviously, nearly as nasty or as incoherent as Brother Jack is. But the most scholarly amongst them quoted the text from John chapter 8 and said these folks are true believers. Even though they loved the praise of men, John chapter 12, where it says, even many of their leaders, the Jewish leaders, believed in Jesus, but were not confessing him because they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And they go, yep, see, There you go. They're saved. And I go, what? Because as long as there's faith, they have no category for false faith because they deny the sovereignty of God and the fact that saving faith is the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of God's elect people. This is why theology matters. This is why Reformed theology matters. Because you'll never find a Reformed church infected with this foolishness. It can't be. It can't be. It's Arminian churches that do that deny God's freedom and salvation that are infected with this kind of teaching. And this is why.
And he said that we know where all liars are going. Doesn't matter if they believe. Doesn't matter if they're saved by grace. According to him, if you lie, you're going to hell because he doesn't even know what grace is. He has no concept of it.
Of course, I never said anything even close to that. I've always made the differentiation between a lifestyle marked by something, the present tense of 1 John, he who is sinning, versus the believer who flees to the mediator in repentance and faith. But see, they have no room for repentance. That's why they can't even begin to understand the categories that are necessary to make heads or tails out of the message of the New Testament.
Now, that tells you he's not saved, because you're saved by grace. If you don't understand grace, you've never been saved. And he's just proven he's never been saved because he doesn't understand it. Okay, now let's go to my notes. Hang on one second. This is a fact now. This sermon is not just me throwing out stuff. This is a fact. Fact. He's going to hell. Fact. Okay? He adds works to faith, which invalidates faith. Romans 4:5 also backs that up. And if you want more verses that talk about that, just turn to Romans 4, look at verses 13 and 14, go into Galatians, and look at verse chapter 3, verse 12. And on and on and on. Romans 9, there's a lot of verses. If you add...
Yeah, Romans 9, there are a lot of verses. I bet you he don't believe what they say either.
Works and the law. Galatians 2, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, turning from sins or persevering to the end...
That is not what law meant to Paul. That is an absurd misrepresentation. Can anyone imagine saying, well, what law meant to Paul... was that you shouldn't turn from sin and you shouldn't do good works. You shouldn't persevere. That's what law. Yeah, that's right.
Christ is dead in vain. That's what James White has. A Christ who died in vain for nothing. He's got nothing. He's got no salvation. Okay, he thinks.
Now remember, here's a man presenting a Jesus whose death does nothing but punch your ticket. Never makes anybody holy. And yet he dares to make this kind of statement. It is amazing.
He thinks God Calvinistically chose him. And he thinks God Calvinistically chooses everybody who gets saved.
Calvinistically chooses. You can tell when they're using language. We look at each other and go, what? What's he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. That you've got someone who's just completely off the beam.
Well, Revelation 22:17 says otherwise. Okay, number five, he adds perseverance to the gospel. I've already pointed that out. Okay, John 3:36 does not. It just says, let's just go over John 3:36 again. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Not my favorite, but it's one of my favorites. My favorite is John 6:47. You know, let's just go over John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son. That's Jesus Christ. He's the Son. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life.
Now, what I would like to ask...
Now, that does not say you get it if you persevere. That does not say you got to repent of your sin.
Thank you. Stop. I keep forgetting that I click on a different program and then the space bar no longer is nearly as relevant as it was before. But John 3:36, ha pistuon eiston huion, the one believing, present tense participle. Why is it present tense, Brother Jack? Why isn't it aorist tense? Because that's what you would think. It's just a point action. But it's not. This is present tense. It's ongoing action. Was John going to hell too because he believed in present tense faith, one that's ongoing? The one believing the Son has eternal life. But why is that present tense? And why is it that there are other people in John chapter 2 that didn't have present tense faith and Jesus did not entrust himself to them? Why is it that other people in John chapter 8 didn't have present tense faith and by the end of the chapter they're picking up stones to stone Jesus? Are you going to tell me that the people who believed in Jesus in John 8:29 and 30, who then picked up stones to stone Jesus at the end, are going to heaven? Consistently, you would have to say yes. You would have to say yes. And we're waiting for you to call, Brother Jack, 877-753-3341. You told somebody you're going to call. We'll pick up the tab. It's toll-free. And we'd like to know, do you think that the ones who believed in John 8, but at the end of the chapter, picking up stones, stone him, do you think they're saved? Think they're going to heaven? And think that someone who would say, yeah, probably not, that they're going to hell because they think that? Be very, very interested in what you have to say. And he also said, we're going to go as long as we need to go. I'm not even going to worry about it. John 6:47, he said that's his favorite. You know, that's one of my favorites, too. Amen, amen, lego humin, truly, truly, I say to you, ha pistuon ekai zoein ionion, whoever believes, the one believing, literally, ha pistuon, it's the very same phrase that we just saw, ha pistuon, the one believing has eternal life. It's nothing about whoever in the sense of everybody can do this. It simply says the one believing has eternal life. And who is this one believing? We'll start following the context back, Brother Jack, and you're going to find John 6:47 might not be your favorite verse in the Bible because you don't believe what comes before this. You just don't. You really, really don't. Because you don't believe verse 44. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. What's this drawing? You seem to think everyone's capable. But John 6:44 doesn't say that. In fact, Jesus has said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one coming to me I will never cast out. All the Father gives me. There's this sovereignty of God here that defines this. And if you're going to go to verse 47, you got to start before then to determine who's being talked about, don't you? Well, unless you're twisting the scriptures. If you're twisting the scriptures, that's a different thing. You don't have to worry about it then.
That does not say you got to repent of your sins. That does not say anything like that. It says if you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life, present tense, and if it's an everlasting life, it can't ever be lost.
Isn't that funny? He knows it's present tense, has everlasting life, doesn't seem to know it's present tense believing. Only know half the story. And it really just makes me ill when I hear, you know, this man is the result of the false teaching of others. Yes, he's a false teacher himself, but he's the result of hearing the false teaching of others. And when I hear them saying, well, you know, repentance doesn't appear in the Gospel of John, as if John didn't know about what had been written before him, as if John was trying to correct the message of repentance and faith that was found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Oh, they got it. Oh, they used that repent word. Oh, man. And it really is disgusting when men who call themselves teachers in the body of Christ tell students that the belief of John is a non-repentant faith. I would not want to have to answer for that kind of teaching.
You're saved and secure forever. So, but see, he doesn't care about that. See, it's funny how these false prophets, they can't even see verses like that. But you quoting a verse like that to him, you know what it would sound like if he were listening to it?
That needs to become a channel sound. I mean, we need to pull it out. I need to have it available here on my system because, I've got it right here. It's easy to pull out. I need to have it available, and it definitely needs to be used in the future because that was one of the best channel sounds. That's almost as good as when my Kindle started speaking tongues. That's the two of them probably right up there. 8, 9, 10 on the list.
It wouldn't make any sense to him because if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Okay, so he's not going to be able to hear it, you know. And he doesn't hear the truth. He doesn't know anything about God. He doesn't know anything about the gospel because he's lost. He's going to hell. Okay, number six. He thinks he doesn't sin. Now you would have to think you don't sin to interpret 1 Corinthians 6:9 the way he does.
That is absurd. I have never said I do not sin. I said I am not sinning in the sense of, since we're talking about homosexuality, someone who lives a lifestyle marked by that behavior. I do not do that. I do not live a lifestyle marked by one who lies or by one who commits adultery or by one who murders. And the point, of course, of the inspired scriptures is that the person who lives in those things and their lifestyle is marked by that over and over and over again, that marks who they are, that person is not a believer. That, of course, is what I have taught, and fair, honest people understand that, but Brother Jack is not being either fair or honest, nor is he picking up the phone to dial 877-753-3341.
Let me let you hear. I don't even need to let you hear it. He basically said, and I'm quoting him now, he said, you know, a homosexual and some other type of gross sinner would not go to heaven, would not inherit the kingdom of God, misinterpreting that.
Misinterpreting 1 Corinthians 6? Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. Where's the misinterpretation, Brother Jack? There are many people in the audience right now, Brother Jack, that need to understand why that's a misinterpretation. You've got the opportunity. Don't you think you need to explain that? I really do think you need to explain that.
If they lived in that lifestyle. Now, in order to say something that's stupid and that self-righteous,
stupid.
You have to be a self-righteous, legalistic, deceived jerk.
So, stupid, self-righteous, and a jerk. If you interpret 1 Corinthians 6 to actually be teaching that the believers in Corinth were no longer living in those sins. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? But I guess they'll have eternal life. Evidently, that's how they understand this. Inheriting the kingdom of God and having eternal life, two different things. Maybe he can explain that. Phone line's still working? They're still up. They're still operational because I'm looking at here and yep. Sounds like that's a dial tone. Yep. Okay. 877-753-3341.
And you would have to think you don't sin. Now, I'm going to prove to you he does not have Jesus Christ. He doesn't have it. 1 John 1. This is serious. These verses are not, they're in here for a reason. 1 John chapter 1. So I think you're just putting this sermon up if you don't like James White. No, I'm putting it up because it's true. Every word of it. It's God's word. I'm not even going by my own authority. I'm telling you that God's word is condemning James White. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, what is he basically saying? You know, he's saying he doesn't sin. He's not, he probably won't tell you that, but that's what he really believes.
I love it. When people go, he probably won't tell you that, but that's what he believes. I am, what is this guy? What was the Carson character, you know? Karnak! Karnak the theologian, right here. We have brother Karjak, the theologian. And he's somehow able to read things that no one else can read. And he really does believe that he doesn't sin. And it's just, what an absurdity.
Now look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned. Now, what is saying you can't live a homosexual, ungodly lifestyle? What does that say? You would have to say, well, if you can't live like that, then you would have to think that you don't sin. You would have to almost say you don't sin.
Almost.
You know, to sit there and condemn somebody that lives in sin, you yourself would have to think you don't sin.
So if you condemn a sinful lifestyle, you can't do that if you're a sinner. So is this guy not a sinner? Or he just doesn't condemn sinful lifestyles? One of the two. So why was Paul doing that? Paul admitted he was a sinner, and yet he... Oh, never mind.
Otherwise, you're condemning yourself, and that's hypocrisy. So to go around and tell people that liars go to hell, whether they're saved or not, means that you must think you're not a liar.
If you can follow this, your mind is absolutely twisted. I mean, this is... I don't even hardly need to refute this, because it's just so incredibly irrational. And, of course, outstandingly unbiblical, that it's just amazing.
Okay, if you think you're not a liar, you would say that you're not a liar. The Bible says, you know, I believe, therefore I speak. So if you say that you're not a liar, what does it say? It says we make him a liar. So James White makes God a liar. Once again, can a liar save you? No. You can't make God a liar. He's not a liar. But you know what? If you make him a liar, you don't have salvation.
Well, there you go, folks. Thanks for listening to the Dividing Line today. I don't even need to refute that. Just let the guy, you know, babble on, and this is just, wow, amazing. Brother Jack, we need some clarification here, man. What's the problem? You're willing to put this stuff on YouTube? Well, then you did make it private, but you initially did, and then I post it and try to get the word out for you, and you turn it private, and then you say you're going to call, and... No calls. 877-753-3341. We're waiting for you, man. We're 18 minutes through. We got 11 minutes left to play. And And then maybe he's just waiting for the end. Maybe we just need to get to the end.
And his word
make it go faster.
Is not in us. Hey, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. James White doesn't have the word in him. Now, look, if he had the word in him, he wouldn't say something so stupid like people are condemned because they live on in sin. No, he wouldn't be able to say something that stupid because he would have to, you know, if you're truly saved, you know what you're going to say? I'm still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. And everyone's still a sinner. And that's why if we confess our sins, and that's what it means to confess our sins, we admit that we still have them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not salvation, that's just a getting right with God is what that is. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is what Jesus did. Salvation is Jesus paid it all. Salvation is, you know, through his blood. This is just getting right with God. But the whole point of this is, the word confess means to admit. It's to admit. Now, do people like James White even think they're sinners? No, they don't. Because they've got no truth in them. They've got no salvation. They've got no Jesus Christ in them. Hey, true, Jesus Christ is truth. Hey, he that hath the Son hath life. You either have him or you don't. James White does not have the Son. James White's going to hell. Number 7, he hasn't accepted the free gift of eternal life by simply believing, the way Bob Wilkin puts it. John 6:47, he said... James White said it'll cost you everything. He says salvation will cost you everything. That tells you he doesn't know what it is. You know, how can you accept a free gift if you're trying to pay for it?
Now, think about it. I have said it'll cost you everything. I've never said that in the context of saying, you make that down payment, then God does the rest. And everybody knows that. Any honest person, anyways, knows that. What I have said is what Jesus said. If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Jesus said that. Jesus said anyone who looks back, having put his hand to the plow, isn't worthy of the kingdom of God. We have to die with Christ. Now, I don't cause that to happen. But when I've died with Christ, the old man has been crucified. Isn't that what the Bible says? What does that mean, Brother Jack, that the old man has been crucified? What does that mean? I don't think you know. I don't think you have the foggiest idea what that means. And that's why you can't understand what I'm saying.
If somebody came to my door with this book and said, it's free, I'd like you to have it. Now, if I say to myself, well, no, I want to pay for it. It's going to cost me everything. Can I receive the book? Absolutely not. It's impossible to receive it. You can't receive it that way because it's not offered. It's not offered by works or by payment. It's offered freely. Okay, if you knew of the gift of God, you know, and who it is, now let's just turn there. Turn to John 4. And people like that have not believed. They're not saved. That's why they say stupid things like that. And they're not saved. People that say it'll cost you everything are not saved. The Holy Spirit's not, look, the Holy Spirit is inside the believer, indwelling the believer. Now, look, is it possible, maybe I shouldn't say that they're totally not saved. But it's a sign that they have not received the gift. Maybe they're just mixed up. Now, the reason I say that is because I believe people can get mixed up and still be saved. Good grief. I don't see how anyone who's got the Holy Spirit inside of them would actually say something so stupid. It's free, but it'll cost you everything. It'll cost you your life. It'll cost you... That shows you don't know what free means. And that's what this verse right here is rebuking that nonsense. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, if thou knewest the gift of God, what's the gift of God? Eternal life. According to Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. Hey, I know the gift. I know it's a gift. Okay, I know it's free. See, the thing is, I'm saved and I have the Holy Spirit inside me. Why would anyone saved ever say something so stupid? It'll cost you everything. And I heard him say it. It's free, but it'll cost you. You better consider the cost. Or you better, what do they say? Count the cost. It'll cost you your life.
Maybe he's referring to Jesus' parable, you know, about kind of cost of discipleship, maybe. But you see, in these folks' minds, they have differentiated between discipleship and the Christian life. Discipleship's for super Christians. You don't have to worry about that. If you don't want to go there, that's cool. That's just for type A personalities. But it's not salvation. See, that's how they do it. They just absolutely tear apart the purposes of God in forming a particular people in Christ Jesus' zealous for good deeds. Nope, can't have a purpose. False. That's why I say I think we've already substantiated false gospel.
No, it's not going to cost you your life. It costs Jesus Christ his life. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water, freely given to us. Hey, it's a gift. Eternal life's a gift. Now, saved people know this. The unsaved is not, let me prove you right now, if you don't know it's a gift, you're not saved. Now, I'm going to prove it. You have to understand it's a gift. Now, and why would anyone saved not believe it's a gift? You know, Jesus died on the cross for you. Believe on him. Okay, I believe. Was it a gift, or did you have, because they know that it's something he did. Saying that it's not a gift means you must think you're trying to earn it. If you're trying to earn it, then why did he have to die? He didn't have to die. Now, I'm going to prove right here, if you don't think it's a gift, you don't understand it's a gift, you got some other spirit inside of you. Look at verse 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Salvation is a gift. Now, I know that. What does that prove? That I have the Holy Spirit inside of me, indwelling me. Everyone else who's saved knows it's a gift. Now, if you don't think it's a gift, you've got some other spirit. You've got the spirit of the world, according to the first part of the verse. Now, the spirit of the world is not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8, you know, if you have not the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, as a person that thinks it's not a gift, what do they have? The spirit of the world. Is the spirit of the world the same as the Holy Spirit? No, you can only have the Holy Spirit. You can't have two. You can't have another spirit inside you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not of Christ. You're not saved. That's what that's basically saying. It's what it says. Good night. Now, let's move on. He calls the simple gospel a false gospel, which means he doesn't believe it. That's because I've already made that clear. He adds repentance to the gospel, which means he doesn't believe it. Think about it. I go up to people all the time and I give them the clear gospel. You know what they say as an expression of unbelief? What about repentance?
Did you catch that? Repentance is a stumbling block to this man's gospel. What about repentance? Oh, don't worry about that. But Jesus' first preaching was repent and believe. Oh, don't worry about that. When repentance is a hindrance to your gospel, that probably means you have a false gospel.
Instead of saying, thanks, I believe it, yep, absolutely, they say, what about repentance? What about belief? What about faith? What about Jesus dying on the cross? Why repentance? It's foolish, is what it is. Okay, number nine, he adds repentance, which is works. Okay, I've already made it clear, you add a work, you go, it's gone. No salvation. You don't lose salvation, you just don't get it. You just don't receive it at all. Because God's not going to allow this. He's not going to allow people in heaven that thought they should be there because of what they did. Because that's ridiculous, and that's just what the Bible teaches against that. Number 10, and then think about it. Why would God let you into heaven, anybody, if you thought you're going there because of how you lived when Jesus Christ hung on the cross? What the heck? He died on the cross. He hung there and suffered in your place and shed his blood for you, and you think that you're going to be there because of something you did? That is blasphemy to the core. Number 10, he's going to be glorying in his lifestyle, but not before God. Romans 4, verses 1 and 3. And this is why James White is going to hell. What shall we say, then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, any work, any type of work, you know, any type of work.
And, of course, the accusation that I say you're justified by works is one of the most absurd lies that anyone could ever put forward. But when you have this cultic mindset that says faith cannot have a purpose, God cannot have a purpose in the salvation of anyone, it cannot be God's purpose that to save his elect people, he does so by faith, but that they will be repentant and that they will be individuals who, because of the work of the Spirit of God in their hearts, will act as new creatures. And that's too complex. See? Too much there. We need something simpler. And that's what you've got here. 877-753-3341. Time's running out, Brother Jack. Come on. You said you'd call. We're waiting for you.
And the Calvinists say that faith is a work. Okay, fine. Their faith is a work, I guess. Whatever. They're the ones saying that. I'm the only one of the people that say that. The only people that say that faith is a work are Calvinists.
Hello? Hello? Anyone out there? Obviously, what he's talking about is that there are times when, in talking with Arminians and talking about the origin of faith, Arminians make faith something that comes forth from, it is part of the ability of man and is one of the things that man must do to gain God's favor. We are not saying that saving faith is quote unquote a work. we recognize that saving faith is the action, the natural action of the redeemed soul. The regenerated individual believes and repents. Now, again, this is for the audience's benefit. It's rather obvious to me that Brother Jack doesn't care what we say. But for the audience, that's the reality.
No, faith is not a work. Hey, we're saved by grace. But we're saved by grace through faith. How could faith be a work? It doesn't make any sense. It's not a work. Faith is receiving the gift, and faith is a response to God's grace. For what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Hey, if faith were a work, then that verse wouldn't even be true. Abraham had worked with his faith. Abraham had a faith that was a work, and it was no. His faith is never a work. It never has been. It never will be. Because the Bible makes it clear that therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now look, if faith is a work, then it has the deeds of the law. But no, faith cannot have any deeds of the law because it's totally opposite of it. So no, the people that they're idiots. These people are idiots. I mean, they'll sit there and tell you that faith is a work, and then, or they'll say certain people's faith is a work, but then they go around and then add all these other works anyway. Because why are they so lost and blind? Because God is not saving these people.
Wait a minute. What do you mean God is not saving these people? That almost sounds Calvinistic, isn't it? The inconsistencies. What do you mean? You mean God isn't trying to save me equally as Brother Jack? That sounds like election. Oh, well, anyways, I'm sorry.
It's not even the God of the Bible. Calvinism's not even the God of the Bible. So the real God is saying, hey, you want to worship another God? You want to worship a false God? You want to worship a man-made God? Hey, I'm not going to save you. Okay, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's Calvinism right there.
Now, folks, think about this. This is Romans chapter 1. This is Romans chapter 1 talking about the sins of idolatry of the people and the perversion of their worship, where they're changing their worship from the Creator to the created order, and they're suppressing the knowledge of the existence of God. And when you can apply that to Calvinists, then clearly the Bible, for Brother Jack, is a pile of Play-Doh. You can do whatever you want with it. Hebrews 6, well, that's actually about believers, but I'll still apply it to white. Romans 1, I'll apply it to Calvinists. See, it doesn't matter. The context doesn't matter. What it's actually teaching doesn't matter. This man is not under the authority of the Word of God. He has his cultic beliefs, his false gospel, and the Bible is just something you use to make it sound like you're actually, false teachers always try to look like us. And here's an example of that very thing.
Hey, they're not thankful that they're saved. They're not thankful that God...
Yeah, Calvinists never, ever talk about being thankful for salvation. We deserved it. Yeah, that's what I read in all the Puritans. And yeah,
God saved them by his grace. They're just one of the elect. God just chose me before the foundation of the world. Now he made me. He forced me to be saved. There's no thanks involved. It's like somebody raping, somebody smacking you across the face or something, raping you. Oh, thanks. No, it's garbage. Hey, I thank God that I'm saved because of what he did for me. And he offered it as a free gift, and you receive that gift by faith alone. And once you receive the gift of eternal life, you're secure, and you can never be lost, and that's why I thank God. But I thank God I'm not a Calvinist. Because all a Calvinist is somebody who's turned the real God, and this verse describes Calvinism to a T. Professing themselves to be wise, that's what these Calvinists think they are, they became fools.
Now, why would he thank God he's not a Calvinist? Did God have something to do with that? This God isn't sovereign. It's amazing.
And change the glory of the uncorruptible God. See, their God's corruptible. My God's uncorruptible. Into an image made like to corruptible man. More Calvinism. Okay, God, he's picking people to go to heaven. He's picking people to go to hell. And that's man-made garbage. That's wicked. And that's like Hitler or something. Worse than Hitler. So yeah, of course Calvinism's described right here. They're changing the real God.
Did we just have a Hitler argument? Isn't that the sign of desperation?
Making him into the likeness of man. Okay? That's exactly what they've done. Okay? God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things.
Yeah, that is the doctrine of God for Calvinists. Yeah, he's clearly been reading a lot of the Puritans and a little bit of Edwards and stuff like that.
Hey, the God of Calvinism is a beast. because it's not the God of the Bible. It never has been. It never will be. And the God of the Bible is, you know, the one who sent his son to die for everybody and who saves us by his grace. The God of Calvinism, Satan. The God of James White, Satan. James White is going to hell. That's all I have. Dear God, thank you for giving us your clear word. I just pray that you allow us to know that these people out there are blasphemous to the core. And they have no respect for your word at all. And all they do is just twist it out of context. And I don't even know what they do. Try to claim certain words don't really mean what they say they mean. And your word is clear what it says. Keep us safe and bless us abundantly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So there it is, folks. I played every bit of it, as painful as it was for most of you listening. I played it all. And the phone line is wide open at 877-753-3341. Brother Jack said he was going to call. He hasn't called. I told people in channel this morning there was a 25% chance. Because sometimes Will Kinney called, you know. But this is another situation where you have people who are very brave behind a keyboard, but they are just, you know, not quite up to it when it comes time to actually talk to somebody. They'll accuse me of everything in the sun, but they won't face me to do it. And it's not because I'm some wonderful person. It's just the nature of making false accusations like they have. What I would like to have done had Brother Jack called in, and if he gets the courage, even while I'm making these final comments, we'll put him on. But I would have asked him to explain Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance, the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see, this position cannot even begin to touch this text. Can't do it. It's too clear. Because you see, the grace of God that brings salvation to all men instructs us, teaches us. The verb is paiduo. It's the instruction of young people. It's a disciplining thing. God, the true grace of God that actually saves, teaches us to deny ungodliness. And if the grace you're preaching does not teach you to deny ungodliness, and this man said, hey, you can just be an unrepentant homosexual, you're saved by grace. No, sir, that's a lie. It's a lie out of hell. It's a false gospel, and I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, repent of it. Repent of it. It's falsehood. You will stand before God and you will be judged someday. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men instructs us. It instructs us to deny ungodliness. It instructs us to deny worldly desires. It instructs us positively to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And believers are people who are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. But you see, Titus 2:14 tells us exactly what the purpose of God in bringing about the salvation through Jesus Christ really was. Who gave himself for us to do what? To allow us to live sinfully? To allow us to get our ticket punched, just go on in our sin? No. To redeem us from every lawless deed. Well, does he do that or not? Well, he tries hard. No, this is the purpose of God. To redeem us from every lawless deed and to do what? To purify for himself. Folks, the gospel isn't about us, it's about him. And this whole Wilkins free grace foolishness is about man. To purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. This man identifies that as a false gospel. Brother Jack identifies that as a false gospel. When you identify the Apostle Paul's teaching as a false gospel, you, sir, are lost. You, sir, are lost. That means you are one of those described in Jude. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. Those who are long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. When you turn the grace of God into a reason to allow people to live unrepentantly, you are described as one of the false teachers that has crept into the church. And that's what Brother Jack is. That's what Dr. Wilkin is. And oh, has this entered into churches? Paul Washer happens to be right. John MacArthur happens to be right. It is this anti-gospel that turns the gospel upside down on its head that has brought such incredible disrespect upon the gospel of Jesus Christ in our day and age. And there are very few people who will dare to say it. Now you say, well, you're just all worked up because of all the times you were insulted. Hey, he insulted everybody else too. He is an equal opportunity insulter. If you handle the word of God with any care and any accuracy, this man's going to come after you. Folks, I give to people, and I've said this many, many times. I said this to Rich when Sam Gipp sent his thing in mocking me. You assign to someone's criticism and insult the exact amount of weight that their character demands you assign it. And that means I feel sorry for this guy. He's clearly lost. He's clearly deceived. He clearly has no idea what he's doing when he holds a Bible in his hand. And what condemnation is it to possess the Word of God, pretend to teach and preach the Word of God, and be that blind as to its actual content? What condemnation? This man, I have no problem praying for him, because he needs to know the gospel. He needs to know the truth. He is deceived. He is just as deceived as every one of those Mormon missionaries I ever talked to. He has a false gospel, but he thinks he has the truth. But when that kind of teaching comes into the church, it destroys the wholeness of what the gospel is all about. We wonder why there is so little godliness. We wonder why it's so difficult to apply the whole counsel of the Word of God to our people. And yet this kind of thing, it sneaks in. It sneaks in. Well, we gave the opportunity. We had been told he was going to call. But most of us recognized he never would. He never would. Still leaving the option. Who knows? Maybe he had a flat tire. He doesn't have a cell phone. It's a possibility. We'll leave it open. If you'd like to call, we got another program to do on Thursday. We can arrange it. Lots of questions. But he will have to testify. We played the entirety of everything he said. Didn't have to cut him off. Didn't have to cut anything out. We played it all. Yeah, we played it at 1.2 speed to get it done a little faster, and it still took us a long time. We're at an hour and 40 minutes right now. But unlike him, who can only play half sentences, we could play it all. Because you know what? The truth can stand examination. Falsehood cannot. Thanks for listening to The Dividing Line today, folks. We'll be back on Thursday. See you then. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again this Thursday afternoon at 4 p.m. for The Dividing Line.